When a company is looking for a new employee, they'll sometimes do a search where they hire a consultant. You may have heard of them. They're sometimes called a headhunter. They'll, instead of posting want ads, this man, he will actually go out, or this consultant, and look for applicants that work for other companies. He has this list of qualifications, of skills, of abilities, training, of the character, the exact kind of person they need to satisfy the conditions that position requires. Well, one of the main themes of the book of Hebrews is actually that it goes through and it proves from the Old Testament, using Old Testament quotations and logical arguments, it's proving that the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect Savior for sinners. It's going through this whole list of qualifications of who this Savior we need must be. That He was and is perfectly qualified to save us. In a sense, the whole Old Testament, the law especially, it's outlining these qualifications of the person who's qualified to serve God, to be part of His kingdom, to enjoy His presence forever. But it's also, along with the Gospels, the Bible, along with the New Testament, reminding us again and again that we are not that person. We don't qualify. We break God's laws. We are sinners. We fail and we fall. And that is the message, the story of the Scriptures. And that brings us to our topic today. The need for the Savior. The need for a man to come who's truly God and yet truly man, who's perfectly qualified to take our place, to serve God and to worship God. And we're learning today, especially, that one qualification for this Savior must be that He would be a real and a true human, a man, a mortal, subject to death, able to be tempted, able to be tried, but yet faithful. And we're going to look at this today from verse 17 under the theme, the reason for the incarnation, the reason for the incarnation. First, He's like us in every way, and second, able to come before God. Well, first we'll look at how the Lord Jesus had to be made able like us. You see, there's been an error, and it already crept up in the first decades of the church. There was this error that actually went back much further. It was in many religions. This idea that physical matter, the things that this creation is made up of, the physical atoms, the molecules, they're somehow evil in themselves. They're somehow the very opposite of God. That was in Greek thought. And that came into Christianity. There's still some of those ideas in many Eastern religions. And it came in and it was an attack on the church. And you might even hear some people who call themselves Christians. They actually talk in ways today that are similar to this, that are affected by this. You hear about people talk about the need for a true consciousness or an awakening. Some kind of meditation or philosophy that allows you to rise above matter, above the universe or whatever we see, and to rise above and to be free through some kinds of meditation to leave this world behind, to sort of reach a higher state. And one of the ways that false religion, really a work of the devil, has tried to corrupt the gospel is to try and teach that the Lord Jesus, He never really came as a man. It's not important that He became a man. Because, they claim, how could God become evil and sinful matter? And in ancient times, some would claim Jesus, he was actually an angel. He just appeared to be a man. He came in this spiritual being to teach a way of life. But His death never really happened. It appeared to happen. He was teaching somehow. And there's actually nothing new under the sun today. People look at it the same way as Jesus, as some kind of mythical figure. But as we read, He didn't come to save angels. He did not come as a spirit. One of the most important parts of our faith is that we know and we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was truly man and truly God. And the book of Hebrews could not be more clear about this. Jesus was not just a spiritual being or a mythological being, but He is God
who became man. He truly took on flesh. That's what incarnation means. Literally coming in the flesh, putting on the flesh. And that was real. It was real in every way. If you were able to go back and to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, he would be as human as you are. The Lord Jesus Christ would breathe. He would have a human heart. He was subject to death. He was even, in a sense, ordinary. Isaiah 53 tells us that in his appearance. Isaiah 53 verse 2, he has no form or comeliness. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. If you saw the Lord Jesus Christ as he walked on this earth, he would not have some sort of striking angel-like appearance. There would be no halo around his head as some religions have presented him. He would be, to all appearances, an ordinary, and even in reality, a real ordinary man. He took on flesh. He became just like us. Now, certainly his presence was extraordinary in ways and at certain times. His godliness came to the forefront. You can think in John 18 where Jesus said, "I am," and those soldiers, they fell back in the Garden of Gethsemane. Or you can think of the times when people were healed by simply touching his robes and his garments. His deity was evident in his works and his actions, but yet he was fully man. He humbled himself to become a real and a true man. And if we do not believe that, we lose the hope of the gospel, as we'll see. Now, some might still ask, why does it really matter? Isn't it as simple as Jesus came, we believed in him, we believe in him, we're saved, we're strengthened? Well, the answer is only a man, one who is truly man and yet God, could save people from their debt of sin. Only a man could please God by keeping his law for man. Man in Adam got himself into this mess, into this predicament, and only a man could get us out of this. And we'll look further at that in a moment. But there's also another side to the humanity of the Lord Jesus that's very important to us as Christians. And that's what it means for us in a day-to-day relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as a Christian. He's a merciful high priest, our text says. He's a merciful high priest. And a big part of that is the fact that he's truly man. The duty of a high priest in the Old Testament was to run the temple, to make sure that everything went the way it was supposed to go. The sacrifices were carried out, all of the rituals in a way that pleased God. The high priest, he took a central role. You might remember that Day of Atonement, that one day a year where he went into the Holy of Holies and he brought that blood in there. He made the offerings. He brought the prayers for the people. In Israel, the high priest was right at the center of the people's worship. He was their hope, in a sense, for a renewed relationship with God, certainly pointing to the Lord Jesus. But can you imagine if a high priest was perhaps a pessimist? Maybe he was a cynical and an unkind and a judgmental person. And as he went through those routines, he was somewhat grumpy or whatever it may be. His attitude, it would have communicated a coldness to the people. This was the man who was praying for them, coming before the face of the Lord God. But the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ here is that he's a merciful high priest. Truly man, he visited us, he came to us, and it explained further in Hebrews 4 verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And this is a beautiful truth for the Christian, this fact that the Lord Jesus, he walked on this earth, he's been through everything you have been through, he understands, he knows, he's a merciful, a patient high priest. You know, you can have a leader in a church, a pastor, or a counselor, who can be externally good at their duties in many ways. Or you can have a friend who's very smart in many ways. But then if you go to them and you ask advice and they have no idea what you're dealing with, they've never been through it, it seems they've never suffered through that kind of thing, it's hard to get the sense that they know what you're going through, that they have an empathy for you.
that they are merciful. They may have the best intentions and they may pray for you and give some help, but there's a sense they just don't quite understand. A lot of people, they struggle with this, with a counselor. And every counselor has their limitations and pastor. But you see, with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told, having put on real flesh, he can sympathize with all your weaknesses. He's merciful. He's been through all of the struggles, the hardships, the trials, the temptations that you go through. And that means when we pray to the Lord God in faith, as a Christian, we're praying through this high priest as our mediator who can go into the Holy of Holies, make a way for us, and we pray, and he's merciful. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's not a cold, calculating, robotic, or professional kind of high priest. Merciful means he's concerned about his people and their state of need. He's compassionate. He's sympathetic in an active way. Even more so than a good friend who has perhaps walked through trials with you. The Lord Jesus Christ, Christian, he cares for you. And he has experienced every trial. And even far worse than we can imagine. He was made like us. He's already been through death and been resurrection. And so the point is, he's qualified to be our high priest. You see, Christian, our faith, it's not just a set of facts. It's not just a debt payment that was made. And like a teller stamps something at the bank, it's just stamped, paid, and now you're on your own, that's it. It's not just a settled account. No, there's a more than this. There's the legal side, yes, to justification. There's the sense that it's stamped, it's finished, it's done. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a merciful high priest. He cares for you. He understands your prayers. He knows your weaknesses. He has been through and experienced each thing. That's what makes Christian faith real. It's a real relationship. Even you could say a human relationship. As we read his word, as we pray to him, we speak with one who, though he is fully God, one who is as real and has been as human as our spouse or our friend. He cares, he listens, he understands the Christian even better than they know themselves. He has been through more. He has been through all of the pain, the betrayal, the injustice, the mockery, the lies, the falling apart, you could say, of his own church, his disciples turning their backs on him, being betrayed, being on that cross. And he came to do this for sinners. You see, he's the ultimate in mercy. He's the merciful high priest. He came for your sake, believer. And we should be filled, you should be filled with thankfulness that you have a merciful high priest. Do you remember this? As you pray, as you come to the throne of grace, that you come by a mediator, by the mediator, who's truly man, God with us. What a privilege that is. Lord's Day 18 in the Heidelberg Catechism actually goes so far as to say, we have our flesh in heaven. As if we have our flesh in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ has truly ascended in that glorified body, that he is in heaven. And the great hope that is in there, that is there, that he is at the right hand of God the Father, that he is merciful, that he is a mediator who atones, who covers for our sin. And he is able to do that because he truly took on flesh. But there's also more to it. There's the side of the beauty and the glory of Christ as a mediator who knows and understands each and everything. But there's also the more important side. And that's he's able to come before God. In Hebrews 2 verse 17, we're looking at this secondly. It goes on to say that the Lord Jesus, he took on flesh. He was made like his brethren, that he may also be a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. The word faithful, it means trustworthy, dependable. Imagine the Old Testament high priests. If you think back actually through the history of the Old Testament, they were not
all faithful, trustworthy, and dependable. There were those who did things improperly amongst the priests. Think of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10. Think of the sons of Eli in 1 Samuel 2. These sons of Eli, there were these priests, and the prophets warn also about many of them who didn't do their job properly. They took advantage of the system, just as in our day. There's pastors who seem to be in it just for the money. They're not reliable. They don't preach the word of God. Well, imagine in those times, when the purity of worship, it all hinged on one place, one temple. That's where the bar for the nation, it was raised or it was lowered. That's where the people came, the true believers. They came with their burdens of sin. They came to worship the Lord God. And can you imagine, as a believer, coming to that temple with your offering? And there was the priest, and he was a drunk, an adulterer. He was an immoral man. Imagine coming to a temple that became a marketplace, a den of thieves, as the Lord Jesus Christ came to it, and he was filled with a righteous anger, and he chased them out. The temple was poorly and wrongly run, actually far too often. It's like in our day, we perhaps walk into, we visit a church, and soon we realize it's not what it pretends to be. The word's not preached, and it leaves us with this sinking, sad feeling. As a believer, there's these unfaithful shepherds out there, and we weep and we mourn and we're sad. But Hebrews tells us, no, not the Lord Jesus. He's a faithful high priest, not one error. Never unreliable. He brought a perfect sacrifice. Even as high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a replacement in a sense. He did what others were not able to do. If we're looking for a replacement for someone or something, we know we want it to be right. Even if it's a replacement part, one of your vehicles or whatever it is, you don't want one that's twisted or rusty or broken or unreliable. You want one that's straight and true, reliable, trustworthy, that will stand up. And that's the sense of this word, trustworthy. The Lord Jesus Christ, he finished, he completed to perfection everything that's lacking in our approach to the Lord God. You see, behind all of this is the truth that God is perfect. Sometimes you're in a workplace and you have a boss, and so maybe some of you have experienced this. He tells you to do things over and over until they're perfect, especially when somebody is being trained. I remember having one like this. You do it again, you do it again, you do it again until you get it right. Well, the sense of the Lord God is that he is holy. And he remembers all things perfectly. And as we stand before him, our sin offends him. It mounts up. Our debt grows and grows. Even in our original sin, there's a massive, huge breach, a gap between man and God, an abyss that's created by our sin. And as we grow and live, we sin all the more. And we add and we add and we add to that. And there's no hope we could bridge it. But the sense here is, the Lord Jesus Christ is trustworthy, is faithful, is able to bridge that gap in a perfect way. There's no fear of being let down. When we need a replacement or we hire somebody to do a job for us, it's so disappointing, isn't it, when it doesn't get done. There's nothing more disappointing than paying a good amount for a professional, for a tradesman or whatever it may be, and later you can't trust their work. You come back and you realize it has to be done over. You do it yourself or you hire another person. Well, we have to realize that when it comes to approaching the Lord God, the only fair way, the only true, just way would be that a man would come before him, would take our place, would take our place and do so in a perfectly trustworthy way. And we must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to do the work that his Father gave him. It was a real physical event, a real life, a real ministry, a real death that accomplished a real salvation. And it needs to be as real as your sins are real and your life is real. There's no other way. And he's trustworthy. Psalm 40, verse 8, it prophesies, I delight to do your will, O God. Without a grudge, without a cynical complaint, he willingly went down that difficult path.
to a real wooden cross, as real as the chairs and the tables that are here, a real human life. Last breaths were taken. He laid down his life. He faced the horror of death and betrayal, the worst possible situation, under, above all, the wrath of God to make atonement. He went even, we'd say, to hell itself, so that those who believe on him do not need to go to hell. There's a word here, propitiation, to make propitiation. You might wonder, in verse 17, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. You might wonder, why would a translation use that word? Because we don't see it anywhere else in the English language, do we? You've probably hardly ever run across that word, and we never hear about it. And you might wonder, well, isn't there another word we could use? Well, really, there is hardly another English word that quite sums this up. In a way, it's right to use a different word because we need to learn this word as Christians. It should be part of our vocabulary. The idea of propitiation to the Greeks, this was a word that Greeks did use. It's a Greek word. It had the idea of breaking down a barrier between God and man. You know, every religion on earth, they try to do this, don't they? Every man has some sense in his conscience of a barrier, of a wall between him and God. Not everyone will admit it, but you look at what religions around this world in all different countries, what they're trying to do. They're trying to break down that wall. They're trying to get close to God, whether it's bringing sacrifices still, bringing money to their church. They were trying to cross that boundary. And you even think the extremes, some religions even bringing human sacrifices, desperate to try and cross that barrier. But they tried and they tried and they couldn't cross it. And there may be some here today. You come to a gospel-believing church like this one, but in your heart, you're coming to services, you're reading your Bible, you're doing your devotions, you're doing all these things, trying to be a good person, and you're trying to cross that barrier. But you can't do it. You strain and you strain. You can never make propitiation for your sins. You cannot break through. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the picture is, He broke through. He laid down His perfect, merciful, faithful life. He allowed His hands to be pierced and His feet. Truly God, truly man, He hung voluntarily on that cross. His blood was shed. He really died. He took that last breath to make propitiation, to wipe out that barrier, to cover for your sins. And He became human. He became a man so that He would be able to do that, to bridge that gap between God and man that none of you are able to bridge. And remember, at that moment of dying on that cross, that veil in the temple, what does it do? It rips in two. It's a picture of the barrier between God and man, the holy place being opened. And that's the big picture, actually, that Hebrews will build up to. Hebrews goes through this argument. Chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. See, the Lord Jesus coming as a man, dying on that cross, and that veil opening, that's real. That's as real as somebody opening a door for you, but of course so much, much more. But the question is, are you seeking to enter in by that door, by that one who is the way, the truth, and the life? Are you resting fully and completely in Him, trusting that He alone is able? Do you understand? He knows your need for help. He's a merciful high priest. He died, He suffered, He lived to give help to poor, needy sinners. Are you a poor, needy sinner today? Do you find yourself at a distance from the Lord God today, then your hope can only be in Jesus Christ. Come to Him. Trust in Him. He's still able to help. He's mighty to save. He knows your weaknesses. He's the merciful and the faithful High Priest. And may we be praying that by His Holy Spirit, He would gather many in to Himself. Amen.